Let's take our Bibles tonight, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Glad you're here tonight as we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Our key verse in that chapter has been, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And that shows us the key to this chapter, which the theme is motivation. We're motivated by faith. We live by faith. We walk by faith. And whatever you see, don't believe it. I've seen a lot of political memes in the last 6 months, and I've looked up the records on some of them, and I found out something. 90% of them have no truth to them whatsoever. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
What I'm telling you is the guy they said don't support Israel does. The guy they said that does support Israel don't. And the guy said he's for, keeping the legal aliens out, he's actually for them coming in and then making them legal.
Yep.
He's no different than his Democrat counterparts.
Amen.
And regardless who gets put in president, you say, you heard it here first, okay? Whoever gets in, if they prosecute and find Hillary guilty, they'll pardon her no matter which one goes in.
Amen. Yep.
You know why? They owe Slick Willie favors.
Yep.
He'd done things for them, remember? That's how that thing works. You want truth and absolute truth, you come to the Word of God. Don't try to find it in the White House.
Right.
Whatever you do, don't try to find it there. Now, we look at tonight. We got 21 verses, 487 words, all inspired by God, given to us. And this is probably a 7.9 grade level, according to our computer program. The verse we look at tonight is the very last verse. We've got the believer's information in verses 1 through 16. And then we look at the believer's transformation. We saw him saved, sanctified, and justified in verse 17. Then verses 18 through 20, we saw him reconciled. And then tonight in verse 21, we pick this up on substitution. He says in verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Context, that's talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. As we look tonight and we discover God's requirements for substitution, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you, Lord, for letting us be here tonight and be alive. We pray, God, that you'll move and do a great work in our hearts and lives. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and touch us and help us tonight, God, to see what you've got for us in Scripture. I pray, Heavenly Father, your power on me to preach and power for folks to listen tonight and take in the great things of God. For us in Jesus' precious name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look tonight, the requirements. If something's required, it's got to be there. And God has requirements for substitution. God wasn't looking for a Savior. He already had one, and this is the only one that could ever met those requirements.
Yeah.
Requirement number one, he said, "For he hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin." Listen, "For he hath made him to be sin for us." That shows that him is the person of substitution. That's the first requirement. There had to be a sacrifice made here, and it had to be somebody. And God picked him out before the foundation of the world. I've been saying the last few weeks, the only reason you have a planet to stand on is God put it here to put a cross on for a Savior to be here to die for the sins of this world. As we look at this thing, he hath made him to be sin for us. In our studies of this thing, we find out something. The best commentary on Scripture is always Scripture. And the Bible tells us over in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, it tells us that God somehow, in some way, has already figured out how the thing was going to go before it got here. Do you believe that? He already knew.
Right.
And here's what he said about it. Isaiah 53, verse 5, the Word of God says this. It said, "For he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." So some 700 years before it actually happened, God already said there's going to be a substitute, and in that substitute, he would be wounded for our transgressions. And because he done that, guess what? You and I got made the righteousness of God in him. I say, thank God. Listen, the person for substitution came. In verse 11 of that same chapter, it said, "He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Jesus Christ never came to take our place because, listen, this is something a lot of people don't understand. The bill had to be paid.
Right.
In our day and age, everything but the bills getting paid goes on. We've got such a society of people that they've got enablers instead of parents. They've, instead of friends, they've got enablers. And we need to quit enabling people. Listen, I heard today, I heard about this man today. I want y'all to listen to this. His wife was a hopeless drunkard, and she got out of being a drunkard. I don't know whether she went through a program or what it was she got out, but she quit drinking. Her husband still drinks, so you know who he sends to get his beer? Her. You know what? If I quit doing it, I ain't going to pick it up for you. That's out. And listen, I don't know why somebody would allow themselves to be put in that position, but I know this. If you need it that bad, you can go get it. What's that? No driver's license? Oh, I guess you have to walk and get it. I had a man call me one day, said, I need you to take my store. I said, for what? He said, for some alcohol. I said, you got a long walk ahead of you, friend.
Yeah.
He said, would you take me to the grocery store so I can get my groceries? I said, no, because they sell beer there, and I know what you're trying to do. I said, I was born at night, just wasn't last night. It's night before last. Listen, he had made him to be sin for us. We see the person of substitution. The Bible talks about substitution, and it gives us this quote, a very famous quote over here in Romans chapter 4. I'll read this thing to you. I don't want you turning the Bible all night and lose me tonight. You take notes. I'm trying to help you here. If you can turn and get back quick enough, here we go. He says in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, for he said, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Listen, the bill had to be paid. You know what God did? He made the payment. I've heard people try to come along and say, well, I'm having trouble with a certain commandment. And usually when they come up saying that, they're Seventh-day Adventist trying to get you to observe the Sabbath with them. I got news for that guy, whoever it was said it, or whoever says it to you, they can't keep any of them.
That's right.
James chapter 2, verse 10 says, if you've broken one point of the law, you've broken the whole thing.
Right.
Imagine this, you go to heaven, well, I don't believe the Bible, I don't believe this, I ain't done that, I ain't as bad as the other person. God takes his whole book and charges you with everything in it. And you say, now, wait a minute, God, I wasn't as bad as that crackhead. He said, no, you violated my law in one point, and this book says it's violated the whole thing. Well, I never did kill no animals or nothing like that. No, but you hated people, and you just killed them in your mind. Listen, and God had charged them with the whole thing. And when they got through that judgment, they'd say, you know what? Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father, and he'd cast him in the lake of fire. But he said the bill's got to be paid. The bill has got to be paid. Here's the sad part of it. You don't have it to pay. I've heard people come along and say, well, me and God's got a deal. I had a lady in this church tell me one time that she wasn't eating pork. It's a deal she made with God. What a sad deal when God said you can have the pork.
Yeah. Amen.
Now listen to me carefully. If we get to heaven and I'm wrong about that, I'll eat bacon sandwiches on the outskirts of the city, okay?
Amen.
But if I'm right about that, and God did say that, that is what he said, then I guess, listen, God's not like Monty Hall. Y'all remember Monty Hall? They got another guy doing that show now, and he'd say, you want what's behind door number one, door number two, or door number three? And they'd pick, and everybody'd dress up in costumes and all that. God ain't Monty Hall.
Right.
This ain't let's make a deal. God says, here's Jesus Christ. He is the deal.
Right.
And as we look, he said, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Listen, when God gave that deal out, he found the person of substitution, and he put him in place.
Yeah.
He's not looking for you to give up anything in order to pay for your sin debt. There was a fellow asked the other day, said, what happens when a man commits suicide? You know what I told him? It's real simple. Listen to it. He dies. Say, well, does he go to hell? I mean, he can't go to heaven after that, can he? I said, well, let me ask you this. Now, we're standing in Walmart drawing a crowd while I'm telling this guy this. I said, listen, I said, now, which one of your sins were future when he was on the cross?
Yeah. All of them. That's right. All we know. Amen.
He said, well, all of them, I guess. I said, hey, you guess, or is that right?
Come on.
Mm-hmm. I said, did he die tomorrow, or did he die back then? He said, back then. I said, so you're telling me, without even you being walking on this planet, Jesus Christ died for every sin he knew he was going to commit.
How about that? Man.
So that lets me know when he says, I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish. There's something to that then, because he's forgiven the sins already.
Yeah.
Say, but what if you die and don't ask for forgiveness? I said, now, so you're basing your salvation on the fact that you ask God to forgive you of something. The plan of salvation is not you ask God to forgive you or something. The plan of salvation is you accept the substitute that God put in your place, that takes away your sin, that bears your iniquities. He is the person of substitution. When you accept the person,
yes,
he accepts the sin for you. You understand?
Amen.
Ain't that something? How are you trying to listen? What are you going to confess at that point? What you do at that point is you reconcile what's already been forgiven to your account.
That's right.
And by the way, there's not a human being that's ever lived that died without sin on them. You know why? Because we're not perfect.
That's right.
And listen, I see the person for substitution, but if you look, he said, for he hath made him to be sin for us, and you know sin. Listen, that's the perfection in substitution. See, there's a proper look at Calvary, that the three people that's on crosses that day on Calvary. That place called Calvary there, you didn't want to go to Calvary. If they said, you going to Calvary, that means you was going to be executed. Your life was going to be taken. And for that particular day, they had three people there. The one man, listen, the one man there that was on one of the crosses, he died with sin on him and sin in him.
Yeah.
When asked about, when he said, Lord, save us, and that guy said, Lord, save us, he said he didn't want it. He refused. I'll be a good person and I'll die a man. No, you won't. You'll die a lost man.
Right.
Listen, you cannot bear your cross and die for your sins. When he says, take up thy cross and follow me, that's a cross of suffering, not a cross of salvation.
Yeah.
And when somebody takes a look at that thing and they say, well, I'll try my best without the Lord. I'll do my best without Jesus Christ. I'll do outside of what his book says. They are asking for trouble in the worst way. Because what ends up happening is they try to say, I'll be my own sacrifice. Well, see, that's just the problem. God not only looks for a person as a requirement, but he looks for perfection as a requirement.
Yeah. Right.
Every time you find there's an offering, it's got to be without spot and without blemish.
Amen.
You and I are the old spotted goat with a lot of blemishes on it.
Yeah.
And there's no way, listen, there's no way to take away all that because we cannot do it of ourselves.
Right.
Listen, he finds out that there's one died with sin on him and sin in him. And then on that other cross, on the other side of Christ, is there's one died with sin in him, but not sin on him, because he accepted the perfection of substitution there in the middle. When he said, Lord, he said, remember me. You know, listen, remember me. When he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Hey, listen, he is accepting the perfection of substitution because he realized he wasn't perfect and Christ was. And he died with sin, listen, with sin on him, but not on his account. I like, thank God, the fact is we got an old nature and a new nature, and that old nature's where the sin was at, and the new nature's where it wasn't. But I'm glad, thank God, when he takes it away, he's done with it. He takes it away.
Yeah.
And the only reason the person in perfection of substitution was even able to be made was the one on the center cross died with no sin on him and no sin in him.
Yeah.
He took on himself our iniquities. He bore our iniquities.
Yeah.
And he didn't tell that guy, if you notice, he didn't say, I'll see you in heaven.
Yeah.
He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise.
Right.
Prior to Christ going into the center of the earth, listen, all believers that died went to paradise. In the center of this earth, no scientist has ever been able to do this. And I remember we talked about this one time about the layers of the earth, how that thing's basically a figment of their imagination. They've never drilled down that far to know it. But all textbooks agree with one thing. There's a fiery core in the middle of this planet. So how'd they figure that out? I guess all them holes shooting up all that hot stuff probably gave... There's something down there, you know, doing that. And the Bible explains it perfectly. The Bible talks about this planet being in the shape of a circle, a round thing. So before Columbus ever discovered that there was a round planet or had the idea, he had to get it from the Bible. He sailed the ocean. He found what he thought was the Indians from India. And he didn't find a push start. He found a feather Indian.
Right.
He was waiting to see the pull start or the push start and found the feathered Indians.
How about that?
So I don't like that. Move over there with them and you can hang out with them and not eat cows. Amen.
Yeah. Right.
Listen. He goes over there and he discovers his eye. So I prove the planet is round. But in the center of that round planet, there's this fiery part. And used to be it was two parts. On one part was paradise and one part was hell. And the reason we know that was there is before Jesus died, he let us in on a little conversation between a rich man and Abraham.
Yeah.
He said that rich man, he said he was in torments being in that flame. He called out to the only religion he knew. He is a Jew. He called out, Father Abraham! Let Lazarus come over here. Abram said, there's a gulf fixed here. I can't get across there.
Yeah.
That gulf was fixed so that the people in hell couldn't get over to paradise, and the people in paradise couldn't take a little dip of their finger in water and take it over to them, because God meant for them to be punished because they rejected his plan of salvation.
Right.
They sinned against the holy God. Somebody's paying the bill.
Yeah.
The people in paradise could only be in paradise instead of heaven because at that time the blood had only been put on an altar here on earth. The day Jesus died, the Bible said, he told that thief, he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." As we went through Ephesians here a couple of years ago, we discovered that Christ, when he went to paradise, went into hell and preached to the captivity over there. And then he led captivity captive, and the Bible says paradise then is in heaven now. You know why? Because on that day when he died on the cross with no sin on him and no sin in him, as he died the perfection of substitution, he took his own precious blood and put it on that altar in heaven. Now when you and I die, the Apostle Paul recorded that very phrase, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Yeah.
That wasn't for the Old Testament saints. That's since Christ died.
Yeah.
Now when you and I die, in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, we are with Christ in heaven. So how long does it take to get there? Quicker than that.
Yep.
Say, where is it? Way up yonder.
Yeah.
Further than any telescope can see.
Right.
Because the Bible said, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard." So when they come back and say, "I've been to heaven, I'm going to write a book," they lied.
Right.
Now listen to this. Because of the perfection and substitution, when Christ died for our sins, now paradise isn't there. And Isaiah records that hell's always expanding. Do you know why hell's always expanding? Listen, Jesus on the Sermon Mount said this. He said the way to destruction is broad. There's a lot of people turns away from the Lord. And that, listen, to their knowledge and what they think about things is that they'll be a good person and God can't condemn them for that. I got news for them. Before they ever thought about being a good person, they was already condemned. That's why God tells us to get the gospel out there and reach the lost while we got a chance.
Right.
Because that chance is fleeting.
Right.
I mean, listen, you and I hear about a funeral every week. We see the obituaries in the newspaper. Every newspaper I've ever picked up had obituaries in them. Why? Because people die all the time. Now, here's the thing. You and I, we've been entrusted with the gospel. We're ambassadors of this thing to tell them about a perfection that they never had, but they can get just by asking him to do it. That's the perfection of it. They got to have the bill paid, and he's willing to substitute himself and call himself the perfection for it. But not only is there, the person of substitution and the perfection of substitution, there's also something else God's looking for. It's a requirement. It's the perception of substitution, what it looks like. And he says in that verse, "We have made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." He said that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And what that perception is, God's not looking to see how good you are. He already knows what you are.
Right.
The Bible tells us he knows every hair on our head, or the lack thereof. He knows what color your hair really is.
Right. Amen.
Well, I see conviction all over the room. And that's just the men. But righteousness is a work of God. And if he knows all about you, you know what? You in deep trouble with him. You can put on a show for this world. I've seen people come along that I thought was very nice, very good people. I mean, we once had a guy in this town who worked a job. Everybody likes people that works 40 and 50 hours a week, pays their own bills, has their family, takes care of their kids, don't have to do this and all this other stuff. Turns out that guy was Leroy Martin, and he was the Gaffney Strangler. Nobody ever, ever, ever thought it was him. Isn't that something? Now, if we look back on it, we say, well, he had this, this, that. No, you're looking back on it. Right then, they didn't know.
Right.
And just like you and I right now, we can put on a show for people. We can do anything we want to. We can let on like we're the best things. It's yellow sunshine. But at the end of the day, you and I are not as good as we claim to be. And God told on us. He said, righteousness is a work of God. He said, there's none good. No, not one.
Yeah.
I see that righteousness is the will of God because Christ came as the person of substitution in the perfection of substitution that he might be the very perception of substitution, because when God looks at us, he needs to see a seal that we have, and that seal is the Holy Spirit of God, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory.
Right.
Now, if we have that, that's what God's looking for. But here's the thing. Righteousness being what God looks for, Is he able to see it? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Well, where does he see it at? In Christ Jesus, not us.
Right.
I had a missionary come through here one time, said he was going to Japan so he could get all the lost people over there and get that light to come out of them. The light ain't in them, baby. They got to have Jesus first.
Right.
This little light of mine, that's his light, not your light.
Right. Yeah.
Listen, I see he said that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Look over here to Ephesians chapter 1 for a second. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to show you this. When God looks at you, he needs to see Jesus. Is that correct?
Amen.
But Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. So how is he going to see Jesus there and see Jesus here? Here's how he's going to do it. Through the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God. But wait a minute. He's still got to see you up there.
Yeah.
See, there's a perception God looks for. Here's what he looks for. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all, what kind of blessings? Spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So God's got in mind in his perception, he's not looking at this world saying, oh my God, Hillary's going to be the next president. What am I going to do? No, he's concerned about what's going on in heaven. When our Lord taught us the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, he said something about, as it be in heaven, so in earth. You know why? God's concerned about how heaven's running, not how earth's running. This place is a disaster. And everybody who's trying to make it better, God bless you. May you make it perfect. Oh, that's right, you can't. We've already tried that for some 6,000 years of human history. And for some reason, we're not evolving. We're disintegrating.
Right.
I read a study here a while back that planet Earth has slowed down.
Yep.
However many millions of miles is we spin, I forgot what the figure was, we've actually slowed down by two.
Well,
I thought, bless our hearts. No, it's even slowed down from that. And I got to thinking, if we slowed down 2 miles an hour from that 53,000, whatever, well, I mean, that's a lot of mileage. But two makes a big difference. So in other words, we're not getting faster or maintaining, we're devolving.
Right.
I found out that our sun is smaller now than it was when I was a child. I don't know how they know that, other than they took a picture and came back to the same place and took another picture and said, oh, it's smaller this time than it was last time. Could it be that we're an HD photographer now, and back then we had black and white film? I don't know. I know everybody's in black and white back then. But I know this much, that somehow the sun's smaller. We're not getting better, we're getting worse. I found out that through all this stuff, God's not concerned with this because he says one day he's wiping the whole outfit out, every bit of it. Going to destroy it with fire. So if we're trying to rescue planet Earth by saving the whales and not burning tires, we're a little bit late because God's going to take care of the whole thing. Look over at chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2. So we're looking at the perception of substitution. Let me show you something you missed in verse 8. It says, for by grace are you saved, past tense, saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we got two verses right there that tells us we're saved by grace through faith. We didn't do a thing to get there, but God's looking for a perception in the thing. If he says saved right there, he's already saw it. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when God looks at the right hand of God, he sees you. When he looks on planet Earth, he's looking for his son. See, that substitution was not only on Calvary, but it's substituted in our person. When somebody comes along and they make these statements like, well, I'm saved, but I am fill in the blank of whatever sin it may be, from stealing paper clips to gross immorality. If God doesn't deal with that, I've got news for you. God didn't save that person. They were faking it, trying to get over on somebody and con somebody. Because the Bible teaches us that God is the example of a father. And that he deals with his children and corrects us. I don't think God will always beat you to death for something, but I know he always corrects things. I'm not too concerned when some of y'all get out and sin, because I know if you belong to him, he'll get you right. There's no doubt about that. He'll intervene in your life whether you ask him to, just like your daddy would. He'd intervene in your life if you went to stick your tongue in that outlet over there. He'd stop you. Mm-hmm. All right, now listen. God is the example parent. By the way, I got a story to tell you about something while I've got it on my mind. We're going to run this rabbit right quick, but I promise we're going to get right back on 12 and get out of here by 12. There was a fella that goes to a college, a secular college. They sent him off, and he had to go to 3 different kinds of religion to sit in on services and had to write a paper on them. He said when he went to the Catholic one, he said that guy that's a Catholic priest in that thing, he said he didn't like to be called Reverend. He said because that was an adjective that described God. He said, but you can call me Father. So you won't call yourself Reverend because that's God's name, but you call yourself Father, which is, you know, God specifically said, call no man on earth Father. He said, well, what about that? I said, I'd ask him why he took that position. That's kind of an odd thing even for a Catholic man to say. Listen to me carefully. It's not how we interpret it, it's how what God said. No. Our interpretation really don't count because what we're looking for is what God said. And in an example of this thing here, he seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's been a substitution.
Right.
I got to reading this week and studied something and found out something. There's 2 offerings in the Old Testament. This is my daily Bible reading. In fact, and it's so odd that this thing comes up like this. That there are 2 kinds of offerings required under the Old Testament economy about this subject that identifies with this verse. There's 5 in Leviticus, their type of Christ, but in particular there was the sin offering and the burnt offering. When we get to these 2 offerings, the sacrifice was the same in both offerings. The offerer brought his animal, and it was examined by the priest to make sure it was without blemish. And the priest literally would place his hands upon its head to identify himself with the offering, and then he would slay the offering with his hand on it. Isn't that something? You brought your offering in. The priest took a look at it. He said, let me see this thing. He'd check it out, make sure it had some kind of disease, and then he'd put his hand on its head just to identify with that thing. And while he was looking at it, he'd kill it. He'd make the sacrifice on him. In the sin offering, all the vileness of the sinner was symbolically transferred to the sacrifice, whereas in the burnt offering, all the virtue of the sacrifice was symbolically transferred to the substitute. Christ became both offerings in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He is made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He is the substitution God's looking for. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.